Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like the rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
Wondering this morning, have you ever noticed how much Christmas carols refer to Jesus as King? They say it often and they repeat it many times. And indeed, the song that we've chosen after the message this morning, again, will boast the fact that Jesus has come as King. Carols, of course, get this information, don't they, from the Bible. And that's why we're looking at Psalm 72 this morning. We remember that the angels told the shepherds that the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger is Christ the Lord. And after Jesus was born, magi or wise men came from the east to bring their gifts to the newborn king. And they were asking the question, where is the one who has been born king? King of the Jews. And so today on this third Sunday of Advent, we're looking at Psalm 72. It's a royal psalm. It's a psalm about the king. In Psalm 72, it's actually King Solomon who's praying, offering a prayer for the king, that is to say for himself and his own reign. But we need to realise that whenever the Old Testament talks about a king, it's always pointing to the greater king and to a bigger kingdom. To the promised king, the Messiah king, and the coming kingdom of God. This Messiah has been revealed to us as the Lord Jesus Christ, whose coming was told to us in as many words by the children at Kids at Church, even through the song that Colin Buchanan was singing. It's also been told to us throughout the Bible from the beginning to the end. In Revelation, he's described as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're going to see that Psalm 72 is rich in prophecy about the coming of the King and his kingdom, and that Jesus Christ alone is the perfect King. And the question we all need to ask ourselves this morning is this: is Jesus your King? Is Jesus your King? And if he is, how does that impact your life? How will you conform to the reign of this King? the baby in the manger. Do you know him for who he really is revealed to be? And will you come and worship and adore him, the newborn king? Will you receive him as your king? Will you live for his glory? The psalm begins with a beautiful picture of the king's righteousness. Let's read those verses again, just verses 1 to 4. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness, and he will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. Now remember, if you will, these are the words that King Solomon uttered in prayer aloud. And of course, he's the great king of Israel who actually prayed to God for wisdom. He could have asked for health, wealth, and prosperity, but he chose wisdom instead. He started off so well. But of course, you know what happened to Solomon, don't you? Later on in his life, Solomon's heart turned away from the Lord's and towards other gods. So at the end of his life, the Lord became angry with Solomon. God took the kingdom away from Solomon, and King Solomon was such a disappointment. Since then, of course, many kings have come and gone, and none of them have ever managed to get close to the righteousness and the pure rule of justice that's spoken of in this psalm. Has anything ever changed? Famously, one of our most popular prime ministers promised that no child will be living in poverty. You might know that it was Bob Hawke who famously said that in 1987, just before he became prime minister. Now, 30 years since that time, the goal is still the same. It's never been realised. And if only Bob Hawke and his government would have been inspired by the kind of righteousness that Solomon prays for. The king will save the children of the needy. He'll crush the oppressor. So in this broken world, in the cut and thrust of everyday living, we look for a righteous king, a just king, a king who will deliver on the promises that he makes. But we don't find it. We don't find it in Solomon. We certainly didn't find it in Bob Hawke or Turnbull or Trump. Why not? Because every human king, every human ruler is affected by sin and selfishness. And so the lesson of Solomon is easy to understand. No earthly king or ruler is able to serve God in perfect righteousness and with perfect justice. So we look and we long for the righteous and the just king. And he does not disappoint. He is King Jesus. Jesus, and only Jesus, is not affected by sin and selfishness. Hebrews tells us that Jesus has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin. Luke tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin, without original sin. Telling us what? Telling us what Isaiah the prophet said centuries ago, that Jesus is righteous in all his ways, in all his life, and in all his thoughts. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor and of the earth. And righteousness will be the belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Jesus is this king. He's the only king and ruler who does not disappoint, who never disappoints. And so with the psalmist, we want to praise this king and give thanks to God our Father for sending this king into this world. And at this time of year, in the lead up for Christmas, we need to prepare our hearts to get ready for this king. Get ready for the king to come. Next, notice how Solomon continues to identify him. He prays that the king and his kingdom will endure forever. He will endure, he says, as long as the sun, as long as the moon, throughout all generations. And he'll be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish and prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. Yet, as you know, and I know only too well, in this world and in this life, leaders come and go. King Solomon worshipped other gods, and Solomon's end and demise came when his kingdom was split in two, and it was taken away from him. In Australia, we've had our fair share of political leaders come and go in recent times, and that from the highest political office in the land. Other nations have had radical changes in leadership. Consider the rise of Donald Trump in the US, for example. And still others have fallen. And finally, that dictator in Zimbabwe resigned after a 37-year rule. And so history goes on and on. And if there's one thing we've learned, it's surely this, that no leader, no ruler, no kingdom or king will last forever, though they might boast otherwise. Remember what the Nazis were saying in World War II. They talked about a 1,000-year Reich. Even the book of Daniel, in the days when the rulers of Babylon and in Persia ruled the empire, four times the book of Daniel says, "O king, live forever." And in more recent history, people have said, "Long live the king," or "Long live the queen." And not even Queen Elizabeth, as elderly as she is not going to live forever. Every king dies, and every ruler is replaced, and every kingdom declines or simply disappears. But this is not the case with King Jesus. He is truly the eternal king, which means that he will always have subjects who acknowledge him and come under his reign and his rule. After all, you can't be a king without subjects. So what do the eternal reign and rule of King Jesus mean for you and for me? For one, it means that his church and the kingdom of God is always protected and provided for and perpetuated by our king. He is a good king. And even though we may be called to suffer persecution even for a while, God will have his ways. We've already mentioned that he's sovereign over all. Think of the rising anger and hostilities being shown towards Christians and others who oppose same-sex marriage. Even though for a time we may appear to be insignificant or irrelevant in the eyes of the world, we do represent the King, the eternal King, the King of the age, the newborn King who came on Christmas Day. And ultimately, we believe and we confess that our King will claim the whole world as his own. He's done it in the past, he'll continue to do it in the future. And I think of the example of what happened in the days of wicked Queen Jezebel and her husband Ahab. At one of the lowest points in the history of Israel, the Lord preserved for himself 7,000 men who did not bow the knee to Baal. The Lord preserved for himself. An eternal king means an eternal church, and not even the gates of Hades will prevail against it. The eternal king means that the church is protected, preserved, and perpetuated by him. And at this time of year, we need to prepare our hearts to receive this king, to get ready for the king who is to come. In the next section of the psalm, verses 8 to 11, Solomon asks God to bless the size of his kingdom. He prays, "And he will rule from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. And the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations serve him. And we know that under the kings David and Solomon, the nation of Israel did indeed expand greatly. Solomon ruled from the Euphrates River in the north down to the borders of Egypt in the south. And then over in the east from the land of the Philistines to the west in the desert. So Solomon actually prays here for alliances, and he talks about the receiving of gifts and tributes from the nations around his borders. Receiving these gifts and tributes would indicate friendliness and a willingness to work together with neighbouring kings. It would be the basis for alliances and cooperation. And according to what we read about Solomon in 1 Kings, we know that Solomon received about 25 tons of gold per year in tribute. Yet, we can hardly say that Solomon ruled the ends of the earth and that all the nations of the world served him. On the world stage, really, King Solomon's kingdom was hardly more than a blip on a radar screen. A lot of history comes down to the fact that rulers were dissatisfied with their territory, that they wanted more and more land to grab, to pinch from other nations. And so the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans, they were all bent on conquest. And yet where are their kingdoms and their kings even today? They're either gone or greatly reduced in size. But Jesus boasts of an eternal kingdom, and a kingdom that's not confined or restricted by borders or limited to a certain place or certain people. Its spread is dispersed throughout the entire world and covers every tribe, language, nation, and people. We see evidence of that even at the first Christmas. First, some Jewish shepherds come to the stable and bow down before him. Then second, in fulfillment of Psalm 72, the Magi come from the east and they come bringing gifts. A picture that Jesus is not only king over Israel, but king over the whole world. But the lingering question to ask this morning is this: is he your king? And at this time of the year, we need to prepare our hearts to get ready for the king, to acknowledge his kingdom is coming. We've seen the king is righteous, the king is eternal, his realm has no boundaries. But in this next section, the king has compassion. Compassion for the poor and needy, from verse 12. He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save them, the needy, from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. And even though Solomon was the wisest man on earth, except for Jesus, of course, Solomon turned out to be pretty dumb, really. Do you remember one of the reasons why the kingdom split between the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel? Apart from the fact that he began to worship other gods and took wives from other nations around him, Solomon inflicted a heavy burden and hard service on his people. Solomon began to work the people hard and tax them severely. And typically, isn't that what kings and rulers do even today? In most places around the world, rulers are more interested in looking after themselves than they are the people they're called to reign over. They use their position to gain wealth and power, and they care little for the people under them. Even at Jesus' birth, King Herod showed no compassion. Threatened about his own position of king by news of a newborn king, you know how it was. He wanted to kill all the baby boys just 2 years and under in Bethlehem. But now look, by way of contrast, at who Jesus is. 8 times the gospel tells us Jesus had compassion on the people. He loved the people. And out of compassion, He invites us to receive him as our King. Come to me, says Jesus, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is the compassionate King without equal. We especially see the compassion of the King in the last part of verse 14 in Psalm 72. Precious is their blood in his sight. This King values the lives of all those under his reign. He doesn't want their blood to be spilt because of war or violence or oppression. He cares about the blood of his people. But not only does Jesus, King Jesus, care about the blood of his people, but he allows his own blood to flow for the sake of his people. His blood above all others is precious, because only his blood saves us from death and hell and destruction. When Jesus was speaking to Pilate and Pilate was quizzing him about the nature of his kingdom and his claim to be king, Jesus said it was for this that he was born into the world, that he would give his blood for everyone who belongs in his kingdom. Is he your king? With the psalmist, we want to praise God and Father for the compassion of our King. And at this time of the year, we need to prepare our hearts to receive the King, to get ready to receive him at Christmas. We end with the King's blessing. In verses 15 to 17, Solomon describes the blessings that come from godly leadership. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. And may people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills, may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. And may his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. And all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. We see these words fulfilled in part when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. She gave him tons of gold as well as large quantity of spices and precious stones. But remember, these kings of Israel point to the Messiah King, King Jesus. And so Jesus used this story of the Queen of Sheba even to teach us about himself. From Matthew 12, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. Do you know him? Can you identify him? How much greater is he than Solomon? Or any other world leader that you might want to think about? He is much greater. He's faithful. He demonstrates his promises to us. Promises once given to Abraham, now fulfilled in him. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. And through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Surely these are markers, these are pointers to who our King is. And especially the promise of blessing that Solomon has in mind in Psalm 72. Christmas is about King Jesus. And so with the psalmist, we can praise God for Jesus the King. Consider these words up on the screen. They are the final verses of the psalm. Note the double amen at the end of the psalm. It's a strengthening and a resolve to say and declare, so shall it be, or this is sure to be. It carries the idea of absolute certainty and dependability. It's reliable, and about this we should be confident. Let's join in saying these words together and do it with a resolve and a confidence that shows that Jesus is the King. Together, let's say, praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous things. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for sending the King. We thank you for sending the righteous, the eternal, the compassionate King, whose kingdom is always growing, always coming. Thank you for the privilege of celebrating the newborn King, and doing that not just in these four walls, but doing it out in the park with what we pray will be many in the community. We pray, Lord, for the vibe, for the feeling, for the atmosphere when we do gather in the park. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be empowered as your church, recognizing you are the King who protects and preserves your church in the world. Give us then a glad proclamation of who you are. Fill us with a bright joy and a hope that offers a real solution to the darkness and the despair that is so prevalent in the world and even in the community and the suburbs where we live. We pray, Lord, that you'll fill us with that joy. Forgive us, Lord, when we act as kings, when we pretend to be king of our own lives. We realize how pathetic that is compared to the nature of the King revealed to us in Psalm 72. Therefore, Lord, help us to give ourselves completely to you and recognize you are the King. Fill our lives with trust and obedience, we pray, to do whatever you say, to accept wherever you want us to go, and wherever you may send us, even if we don't understand it or properly comprehend it. Humble us, Lord, with the grace to receive you as our King, now and always. And we pray for that in the strong name of Jesus when we pray, Amen.